This morning to a new book, the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1. We're going to be a series today on the life of Solomon. Solomon was a man that had opportunities that are indescribable. What would you do if God came to you very specifically and said to you, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you? What would you ask for? God came to Solomon and he said, ask of me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Solomon had some character that resulted in him asking for the right thing. And we'll talk about that in a later message. But God came to Solomon and said, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, I'm going to give you what you asked for. We'll talk about that later. And I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to give you a kingdom that is at peace with its neighbors. Solomon enjoyed a period of time when there was no war, and he was the most wealthy, most powerful man on earth. He could have anything he wanted. No one could tell him no. There was nothing he couldn't afford. There was nothing he couldn't do. Wouldn't you like to talk to that fellow and see what he found out? A lot of us think, oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. If I did that, I'd be happy. If I was that, I'd be happy. Well, Solomon had and did and was anything he wanted to be, and he'll tell you how to be happy. It might surprise you. Now, you got to understand where this fellow came from, and this leads up into what we're going to see this morning. Solomon was not David's firstborn son. David had several other sons before. In fact, the first two of David's sons were now dead. One of them had rebelled, another one had been killed, and so the third son, we're going to meet him this morning in this chapter. You see his name there in verse 5. His name's Adonijah. He would have been now the firstborn son because the first two were dead. Solomon, you remember the story. You just forgot maybe where he came from. David was up on a rooftop one night, saw a woman on a rooftop next door. I won't fill in the details, but he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he had her husband killed so he could marry her. That's David. The same one that killed Goliath had Uriah, the husband of this woman, killed so that David could marry her. You say, Pastor, that's serious. It is. Look at the rest of David's life and the suffering he endured. He paid a price for that. God did not take his life, but he lost his firstborn son, his secondborn son, his thirdborn son, Adonijah. We're going to talk about him some more. In verse 5, rebelled against him and tried to steal the kingdom. Solomon was not in the line of succession. In fact, when David and that woman, her name was Bathsheba, when they had a child, that child died. Then they had a second child. David and Bathsheba, the woman that he stole from Uriah, had a second child. That was Solomon. I'm fascinated by that because isn't it interesting how God can take really bad things and make them into really good things? The death of Christ on the cross, the most horrible event in the history of the humanity, and by that he saved us from our sins. Joseph, we talked about him in Sunday school. When his brothers came to him, they had sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they were trying to get rid of him, and they thought he was done for. And then years later, when the famine comes, they find themselves in Egypt trying to buy grain, and Joseph reveals himself to them. And then when their father Jacob died, his brothers thought, we're in trouble now. Dad's gone. Joseph will get revenge for what we did to him, because they ruined his life, all things being equal. They stole his home, stole his homeland, stole his family, sold him into slavery in a foreign land. He didn't know the language. He didn't know the customs. He didn't belong there. He lived there the rest of his life. He never got to go home. And his brothers thought, Joseph, sure enough, is going to get even with us now that Jacob is dead. And Joseph said, no, no, no. You meant it for evil, But God meant it for good to save much people alive. That's the way God works. In Joseph's life, in the crucifixion of Christ, and now in Solomon's life, David and Bathsheba should have never been married. He should have never had that opportunity, but they had a child, and Solomon is that child. And he is someone we can learn a lot from. He's the one that God came to and said, ask me what you want. Whatever it is, I'll give it to you. He's the one that wrote, if you've got your Bible familiar with the Old Testament, he's the one that wrote the book of Proverbs. Most of it, maybe all of it. He's the one that wrote Ecclesiastes. We'll spend some time in that. But this morning, we're going to see how he almost didn't become king. And the application is so clear. I want to lay it on the table right now, and then we'll talk about it some more. In your life, right now, in your life, Jesus deserves to be the king. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, understand what a king was in the Old Testament. A king had absolute authority. A king had authority of life and death. The king could say, kill that person, and they would kill him, and there was no question asked. The king had the right to judge. The king had the right to bless. The king could take the riches of the kingdom and give them to someone, and that was his right. But the king had authority to tell people what to do. And in your life, Jesus ought to be able to tell you what to do. He ought to be your king. He almost wasn't your king. Well, first of all, I'm sorry to say today, there possibly could be some people in this room, and their king is not Jesus, it's something else. Usually self-appointed, I'll be my own king. I'll be my own decider. I'll be my own ruler. I'll do what I want to do. Every time you sin, what you're saying is, I'm going to be the king. You see, David had promised that Solomon was going to be the king, not because he was the next in line, but because he was the right man for the job. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be the king in your life. But just like your life, in this situation, someone else says, hey, wait a minute. In fact, look at it in verse 5. Right in the middle of the verse, he says, I will be king, Adonijah. He didn't belong there. He did not have the right to do that, but he said, I will be king. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at what happens there. Father, thank you this morning for those that are here. I pray you to give each of us the attention span and the desire to learn from you. Help us to not just listen, but to listen with our heart. Give us ears to hear. God, give me words to say. Don't let this be something that comes from me, but let it come from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Let us see what happens when Adonijah says he will be king. Let us remember today that the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be our king. One day he will be the king over all. But today we have some decisions to make. And we need to make those decisions wisely and allow him to have his proper place in our life. Please bless us now as we open the Word of God and look into it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm not going to read the first few verses. The first few verses have to do with a situation with David. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, and I'm going to read down through verse 14. The Bible says in 1 Kings 1:5, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's one of David's wives, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, that's David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. We're going to hear more about Joab. He's a big problem. And with Abiathar the priest, he's a problem also, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is in Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. We'll look at some more of this next week, but that's enough for now. Let's just see what's happening here. There is a rightful king, a king that has been declared by David. David has said, Solomon will be king. Folks, God has said, Jesus Christ will be king. And he will be the king over everything for all eternity. And there's no question about that. But today, there's a little interim here between now and eternity. And in your life and mine, we have a period of time here where we have to make some decisions. And we have to decide who we're going to have as our king. And so here's this fellow, Adonijah. And he sees this situation and he says, Hey, wait a minute, I've got an opportunity here. I think I'll be the king. Now, the privileges of being king are wonderful. You have power to decide. You have riches, and you can do what you want to do. And I would remind you of something, and Solomon will teach us this as we go along. When we did what we wanted to do, we chose to sin, and we made the decision to die and go to hell. When you do what you want to do, it'll get you in trouble. When you do what God wants you to do, it'll give you a good life. And Solomon will teach us that in the book of Ecclesiastes in weeks to come. But Adonijah sees this opportunity. I want to be the king. And so if you read the story, if you heard what I was reading as I read there, he gathers the right people around him. And he knows Joab, for example. Oh, we could talk about Joab for days. Joab was David's general. He was the head of his army. Joab was a man that was so conniving. He was so devious. He would continually take advantage of the situation for his own gain. You see, back when David saw Bathsheba and he wanted to get rid of Uriah the Hittite, what he did was he went to Joab and he said, Hey, Joab, what I want you to do is take Uriah, and when you're out there in battle and he's there with the army with you, you put him out front in a place where the battle is really strong, where there's a lot of fighting going on, and then you have the men pull back so that Uriah dies. And Joab did just that. So you see, Joab knew that David had a secret to keep, and Joab felt some leverage over David, and Joab was just a problem all the way through. He was not loyal to David. He was loyal to himself. Folks, be loyal to God, not to yourself. He was loyal to himself. And so Adonijah here, this man we met in verse 5, he says, Hey, I can use Joab. So he goes and gets Joab. There's another man here who's a priest. His name is Abiathar. And Abiathar is in verse 7. And there's some other folks there mentioned. But Adonijah says, Hey, I know this guy. He'll help me. We're going to get together. We're going to steal the kingdom. And they begin the process. They find some men to run before him and say, Adonijah's the king. And let's just see, perhaps we can learn some things from this. Why he thought he could get away with this. And it's a mistake. I'll tell you how he ends. It's not a happy ending. He's going to die eventually, very soon, in fact. But right now, why would he think he could do that? And let's just apply that once again. Why would someone think that they could be the king of their own life instead of letting Jesus be their king? Why would someone say, I can run my life my way. I know what's best. I don't need Jesus to tell me what to do. I don't need Jesus to take care of me. I'll take care of myself. And what I know is right and doesn't matter about anybody else. And why would this fellow think he can get away with this? And he almost did. Well, not really. Because all along, God had a plan that was bigger than his plan. But let's look at what happened here. First of all, he saw the appearance of weakness. Now, think about that for a minute with me as we look at verses. I'm not going to read them again, but in verses 1 through 4, let's just read verse 1. David, in verse 1, was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He's aged. He is so old that he can't stay warm. They had to provide for him in a unique way, which we won't get into right now. But David felt like, David physically was weak, he was old. And Adonijah says, I'll take advantage of this. Now, David was not as weak as he appeared. We'll see later, David stepped in and solved the problem. But at this point in the beginning of the chapter, it looks like David can't do anything about it. Now, here's what happens with you and I, perhaps, and I trust you're not in this category, but some people are. You look around you and you disobey God, maybe, or you don't do what God says to do, and nothing happens. And you get this perception that maybe God doesn't care. I don't think anybody would say God is weak, but they might say God is disinterested. God's not going to do anything about it. I can do what I want to do. And when you sin, what you're saying is, when you look at that thing you shouldn't look at, or say that thing you shouldn't say, or do that thing you shouldn't do, or whatever it is, what you're saying is, God really isn't going to judge me for that. God really isn't going to do anything about that. And you know, you mistake something. You mistake God's mercy for indifference. Because God does care. God does give us, however, the Bible calls it space for repentance. Those of you that have raised children, you understand something. You cannot, every single time a child does the least little thing, you cannot be all over them. You've got to work with them. And that doesn't mean you tolerate, but what you do is you train and you teach. And God does that with us. And God gives us space for our own guilt to bring us back to Him and ask for forgiveness. Don't mistake God's lack of action for any weakness or indifference. Folks, God will judge. Every sin that ever took place in the history of the world will be judged. In fact, Christ died on the cross for your sins. Every single one of them. You think my sin doesn't matter. Your sin nailed Christ to the cross. And the way you live reflects whether you care about that or not. When we sin, the Bible talks about this in Hebrews. It says when we sin willfully, we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. He says there's a consequence for that. We won't get into that right now. But Bible is very clear. Sin has a price. David's power appeared to be gone in verse 1. He was absent from daily affairs. He had servants carrying out his orders. And people didn't see his presence. And in the absence of David's personal attention, Adonijah says, hey, I can become the king. You may not see God, but he sees you. You may not perceive God's judgment, but God is a judge. And this perception we have, if we think we can rise up and do what we want, we will learn, sadly, sometime sooner or later, sooner than later, we'll learn that we're wrong. There was an appearance of weakness that Adonijah saw. And then, this is even more dangerous in verse 6. We saw it in verse 5. It's just plain out. He says, I will be king. There was an aspiration to greatness. Adonijah wanted to be somebody. Let that sink in for a minute. What would you like to be? Would you like to be great in the eyes of men? Would you like to be wealthy? Would you like to be in power? Would you like to have some possession? Young people, for example, think if I had a car, I'd be so happy. And I learned that when I was a teenager. I thought if I had a car, I'd be happy, and then I got one. All of a sudden, I wanted something else. And then there'll be something else. There'll be something else. There'll be something else. Solomon will teach you possessions can't make you happy. There was an aspiration to greatness. Adonijah wanted to be somebody. Now, please hear what I'm about to say. This is incredibly important. If you want to be somebody to God, not to yourself and not to other people. What do you mean by that, Pastor? If you'll be what God wants you to be, that's great. And oh, by the way, just going a little step further, if you want to be somebody to your family. Be a godly father, be a godly mother, be a godly child or whatever, grandchild, or be somebody to your family. Be there for them, be important to them. Amen? Sometimes people want to be great because they would like something for themselves. The Bible says this, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And what he's talking about there is when you decide to be great for yourself, you're pushing yourself to the back of God's list. When you put others first and when you put God first, that's what makes you great. This fellow wanted to be great. He had an honored position, but he was not satisfied with what his father had given him. He was a child of the king. In fact, his name means my king is Jehovah. But his heart said, I will be king. Folks, God has given you great blessings, great opportunities. Be content with them. Amen? If it came from God, the Bible says every good gift cometh from above. God's the one that can bless you. You may not believe what I'm about to say, but it's true. God can bless you better than you can bless you. In fact, if God doesn't bless you, no matter what you try, you can't bless you. You can distract yourself and you can experiment, but you'll never be happy outside of God. The woman at the well is a picture of that. So Adonijah in verse 5 says, I will be king. He spoke and acted in a way that pleased himself and not his father. He knew what David wanted. He knew David had portrayed, had declared Solomon was going to be the king. Adonijah says, no, that's not good enough for me. I'm going to be the king. And he wanted to be great. And you watch what happens to him. It did not end that way. He finds himself in dire straits. In fact, he's given a second chance, and we'll see that later. He doesn't take it, and he winds up dying for his self-importance and for his wickedness, basically. He corrupted and led others away with him who had been loyal to David to some extent at least. Joab in verse 7, Abiathar in verse 7. There were some that walked with David and stood with him. Zadok, for example, Benaiah, they're named in verse 8. Some of the mighty men that we've heard about, can't get into that right now, but they've been with David for years and years. But what Adonijah did was he found some people that he knew were also self-important, also wanted power, also wanted to be in control. And he went to those fellows and he says, hey, come join up with me. I'm going to be the king. I'll take care of you. Just a little side note here. Who are your friends? Are they folks that are loyal to God or folks that are loyal to themselves? Amen? And folks, you know what I'm talking about. It's interesting to me if you've been working with young people for a while like we have. When you see young people, they will find those that are of like mind. You have a school like ours, and if there are some young people that really truly love the Lord, and if there are some that really truly love the Lord, and if is a word, not a definite, but if there are some that truly love the Lord, they'll find others that do and they'll hang around together. If there are some that would like to be wicked or would like to be on the edge, they'll find the ones that are like that and they'll hang around together. And we've seen it time and time again. Your friends, I forgot who said it now, it's a famous quote. If you want to find out what a man is like, just see who his friends are. And this is what's happening here. This fella, Adonijah, the rebel that's going to go against his father and is trying to steal the kingdom from Solomon, says, I know some people that are like me. They're not straight. They're not level. They're not loyal. They're not true. I'll get those fellas and we'll get together and make this happen. Well, it didn't happen because God didn't let it happen. There was an appearance of weakness in David. There was an aspiration to greatness in Adonijah. And it resulted in what happened in verse 11, an announcement of rebellion. And in verse 11, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now, this man, he's on the right track here. Nathan is the same one. Nathan's the same one that came to David and pointed out David's sin when David had Uriah killed and had stolen Bathsheba to be his wife. Nathan the prophet comes to Bathsheba now and says, haven't you heard? Now look what's happening here. The scheme is in place. They're already trying to steal the kingdom. The idea is that David doesn't know what's going on. But folks, the man of God knows what's going on. And God knows what's going on. You say, I will be king. I will rule my life. I'll do what I want to do. God doesn't really care. And you know, it looks to me like a great opportunity. And so you say, I'm going to take care of myself and I'm going to rule myself and I'm going to sin if I want to and be what I want to be. I want to be great. And what happens? Oh, by the way, just on that thought, today, sometime, I'm going to be a grandfather again. My son, Tim, and his wife are at the hospital right now having a baby. Amen? And so we'll see if that happens today or tomorrow. But I love babies, even when they cry. That's a good sign. Here's this announcement of rebellion. And it's real simple, folks. We're almost done. Adonijah, right about now, he's thinking, hey, this is working. I got things under control. I've got people following me. The people are accepting me as their king. David doesn't know about it. Solomon's powerless against me. I'm about to get away with this. But no. Already behind the scenes, things are happening. They're going to wind up taking Adonijah's life. And just in case you don't know the end of the story, he does not become the king. And just in case you don't know the end of the story, he ultimately is killed for what he's done. In the background, unbeknownst to Adonijah, there's a man of God, Nathan, who goes to Bathsheba, the wife of David, and says, you need to get the king involved here. This is getting out of hand. Folks, you may think everything's fine. I've got my life under control. Things are going pretty good. I got money. I've got health. I've got whatever it is, and I really don't need God, and I can do what I want to do, and I've got big plans. And folks, behind the scenes, the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. Behind the scenes, if you're a saved, if you're a Christian, if you are saved, folks, God is not going to let you get too far away. He may let you wander a little bit, but you may find out he was watching a lot more closely than you thought he was, and he'll bring you back. And if you're not saved, you may live your whole life thinking you got away with it, not realizing how horrible it was when you stepped into eternity and died and went to hell. Folks, when God's involved, no one gets away with it. Amen? God gets his will in the end. I read the end of the book, and God wins. But here's this announcement of rebellion, which is going to lead to some action we'll see next week where Solomon becomes the king. So Nathan goes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, the wife of David, and she says, haven't you heard? He says, haven't you heard what Adonijah has done? David doesn't know. In verse 12, he says, now come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Here's an interesting thought about verse 12. The prophet in the Old Testament is the man who gives the word of God. The Bible in our day is the book that gives the word of God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Nathan comes to this woman and he says, to Bathsheba, and he says, I can tell you how to save your life. He says in verse 12, I can show you how to save your life and the life of your son Solomon. But she's going to have to listen to him. Folks, if you want to have a good life, you got to listen to this book. This book can save your life. Not just eternal life. This book can save your life here. Not just talking about death. I'm talking about there are people that live a long life, but it's a miserable life. It's a godless life. It's a life that doesn't mean anything in eternity. It's a life that doesn't bring happiness. It brings misery. Again, I keep going back to the woman at the well in the book of John. She tried and tried and tried and couldn't be happy. Solomon will teach you, and we'll read it later, there's a way to be happy. It's not found in this world by getting what you want and doing what you want and being what you want. It's found in Christ. So he says, if you listen, I can save your life. We're almost done. He says in verse 13, go and get thee in unto King David. And say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O king, swear? And let's just stop right there. What he's saying is, go to the king and bring up his promises. I have a thought. What about when you read the Bible and you see the promises of God? Folks, God keeps his promises. You say, well, Pastor, if I didn't know him, he'd keep them anyway. I understand that, but I understand something else. When you know his promises, that sure does give you peace, doesn't it? And have you ever gone to the Lord? I have, and said, Lord, you promised. And folks, he delivers. Get thee into the king, she says. I would just suggest to you and I, what we need to do is get ourselves into the king and pray. And say, Lord, here's what you said in your word. I'm counting on that. I'm living for that. That's guiding my life. Oh, then God can do some great things. Amen? Says, if you'll listen, I can say, it'll save your life. If you'll go to the king, things will be different. And then he says in verse 14, behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Now, just a thought. When you and I pray, first of all, can you understand? I have to stop and think about this. It's so amazing. You can come into the presence of God in prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. You're there talking to God, and he's there listening to you. That's astounding. There's a lot of people I'd like to talk to. I'll never get the chance. I could try as hard as I wanted. I'll never get to talk to the President of the United States. I can't say I want to, but if I did, wouldn't happen. But I can go to somebody more important than him. I can go to God. Anytime I want to, it gets better. In fact, I'm a child of God. I don't just go to him as a person. I go to him as a son. And the Bible talks about how he cares more for his sons and how he answers his sons. And this gets pretty good here. Instead of joining up with the rebels and trying to be the king and be in control, let's go to the king and let him take care of things. You see, that's the other side of the coin we forget about sometimes. Someone says, well, if I was to let God be my king, he might let me do things and not let me do other things. That's true. But he might provide things you can't provide. And he might take care of you in ways you can't take care of you. And that's what's happening now. When you get before the king, the real king, the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do things for you nobody else can do. When you're the king, what you're saying is, I don't need what he can do, and you're wrong. So this man, this rebel, Adonijah, the son of David, but not the legitimate king, he thinks there's weakness. He wants to have greatness, but it's all going to come crumbling down. We'll see that next week. It's going to start falling apart as soon as the king gets involved. When David gets involved, things start to change. Bad for him, good for Solomon. Please, please, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. Don't try to be your own king. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your king. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I would start with this. First of all, when you got saved, you acknowledged to some extent that you wanted Jesus in your life. Now what I would do is I would pray to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? When I was 17 years old, 17 and a half years old, I graduated from high school. I grew up in a Baptist church. I went to church almost every Sunday when I was in high school. As soon as I went off to college, I quit going to church. It took me about 5 years. I didn't graduate for six, so it took me about 5 years to realize God had a better idea for my life than I did. I was making good money. I had a good job, a nice place to live. My wife and I got married, very happy. Didn't have any kids yet. That's fine. Living in Corpus Christi, Texas, going back and forth, making a lot of money. And realized something. My life's a wreck. I've got money, I've got health, I've got a nice wife, I've got a nice place to live. But that's all on the outside. You see, what about what's on the inside? Are you really happy inside? That sin that you think nobody knows about, A, God knows about it, and B, you know about it. And it bothers you. And it didn't take a preacher, it didn't take a Sunday school teacher. God did it. God brought me to a place to where I knelt down next to my bed one day and just prayed a little simple prayer. Lord, I have messed up my life. Would you do something about it? And the sequence of events is too complicated to tell right now. But once I said to Jesus, I want you to be my king, good things started happening. Amen? we wound up moving to Salt Lake City, Utah, joining a Baptist church. My wife got baptized. We began to work in the bus ministry, then in Sunday school, and then in children's club. Oh, I've told some of you already. I had a young man when I was in Awana in 91. He was a sixth grader in 1991. Yep. And we went off to Texas and came back, and then he was in my youth group. I was his youth pastor. That young man that was my youth, the young man in my youth group, was just elected or called to be the pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church in Indiana. I was his youth pastor. I feel important now. Once I said on that side of my bed one day in Corpus Christi, Texas, Lord, I've messed up my life. Would you take charge and do something about it? Good things began to happen. Don't be an Adonijah. Don't try to take charge yourself and do it your way. You say, well, Pastor, you're wrong. You'll find out. You'll find out. And oh, by the way, it would be sad to see someone waste years and years and years of their life like I did, basically from 1975 until 86. For about 10 years of my life, I didn't live for God. I wish I could have those years back, but I can't. Don't waste your life. Just let God have his will. You say, I'm not sure what it is, Pastor. Well, I'd call him on him and ask him, Lord, show me your will. He'll do it. Don't try to be your own king. Adonijah says, I will be king. No, you won't. And it's going to end a lot worse than you thought it would. Let's all stand and pray.